like us, to focus our attention on words that we have read together from 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. These words in particular, how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. How we set our hearts at rest in His presence. We read together of the rich young ruler, and evidently, in spite of all the things that he could boast, his heart was not at rest. He had a question burning in his heart: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And for all the fact that he was able foolishly to boast that he had kept the commandments since he was a child, there was evidently something beyond that compelled him to fall before the Master's feet and ask this most crucial of all questions: how can I be at rest in the presence of God? How can I, a sinner, enter into the presence of a holy and a righteous God and not tremble for my sins and fear that God would cast me off, reject me, drive me away from His presence? He who has said in His word that He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. How can I be at rest in the presence of God? Now John, as a pastor with a pastor's heart, addressing the early church, seeks to give confidence and assurance. Now, first of all, John is alluding to the fact that oftentimes those who belong to Christ lack assurance. And it will do us some good, first of all, for us to contemplate the causes of lack of assurance for Christians. What may be the cause of your lack of assurance as you assemble this Lord's Day, entering in with the people of God, and you see others who seem to have great assurance of God's hand upon them? But as you sit beside them in the pew, it is almost with difficulty that you lift your voice in praise. And as you hear the prayers offered by elder or minister, you wonder that they seem to have access to the throne of grace, whereas in your position, you feel it is almost as though, to use a scripture, the heavens are as brass, that the door to the temple of the King of Kings is shut and barred to you. You lack assurance that you belong. Well, what are some of the causes of that lack of assurance? It may be that there is just something in your temperament that causes you naturally to be somewhat melancholy, that you are given to introspection. Now, there is a sense in which, of course, to look and examine your heart is a necessary part of being a Christian. Indeed, we have just sung from the Psalms that we desire that God should examine our hearts. Lord, search my heart and show me if there's any sin. If I am living in some sin unbeknown to me, if I am as misguided and self-deceived as the rich young ruler who was able to boast in his folly that he had kept all the law since he was a child. If I am so self-deceived, then I pray that the Spirit of God would open up my heart and mind, that I would see the ways in which I have deceived myself. It may be that due to our circumstances, we find ourselves somewhat depressed. Perhaps it is the very economics through which this nation is passing, and not only this, but every other nation. We hear the news, and there seems to be unrelenting gloom and doom. And that feeds upon our souls, so that our external circumstances cause us to wonder about our spiritual circumstances. It may be that we have a wounded conscience, that we have just recently been confronted with our own sin, perhaps by something external to ourselves, or just that the Word of God has been applied to our heart in a convicting way, and we find ourselves distressed. And perhaps part of what John was speaking to in the early church and drawing to their attention, if a man says that he is without sin, then the truth is not in him. He's a liar. And as we examine our own hearts, we say, God, examine my heart, show me my sin. And then he shows us our sin. And our consciences are wounded as a result. Or there is some abiding sin, not merely one flare-up, a losing of the temper, sorely provoked, some catastrophic falling into sin in an instance, but perhaps over months, years perhaps, a habituating lifestyle of sin. And the enemy of our souls will use any and every one of these circumstances to cause us to doubt our salvation. Indeed, we're not meant to have assurance of salvation in the face of continuing sin. Often it is the case that God hides his face from his saints for a season, causing them to question their relationship with the Lord in order to bring them back to himself. But what the Apostle John is seeking to do is deal tenderly with the hearts of God's people and to grant them that assurance that we are before the throne of grace as those who belong. And so secondly, he lays before us the criteria of assurance. Now this is something that is so important. I want you to see it directly from the Word of God and not need to have some wonderfully gifted memory, but that you could go back to this text later on and see the criteria coming straight out of the Word of God, so that the Spirit of God was so impressed upon your heart that you would say, I could see that for myself. So look at your Bibles with me and read for yourself the criteria for assurance, so that you may have encouragement to seek after these things. Here is our passage. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before our God and receive from him everything we ask, because we obey his commands. There's the first criterion. We obey his commands and do what pleases him. We set that before us as our heart's desire, to obey his commands and to do what pleases him. Now that may seem almost as though John is repeating himself. Is not the obeying of the commands of God that which pleases him? Well, of course it is. But I think what John is drawing our attention to here is not only the act, but the motive. And that makes a difference between someone who is morally upright and someone who is a Christian. It is not sufficient, therefore, for us merely to say, I am doing what God commands me to do, but that I have a desire to do that which God commands me to do. I want to do what God lays down in His Word for me to do. That's my desire. It is my joy and my delight. So that I am looking for other ways in which I might be pleasing to God. Now, boys and girls, perhaps you are closer to being able to understand some of these truths than those who are older. Perhaps there are some things which your parents have told you to do, and you know that that is what is expected of you. Certain chores that you have to do around the house, and perhaps, depending on your home, and every home is different, there may be a list that is set out for you, a different list for each day or a list for the week. These are the chores that you have to do as part of your contribution towards the running of the household. And because you're an obedient son, an obedient daughter, there's the list, and you go ahead and do them. And from time to time, perhaps, with a little bit of a nudge from mum or dad, to be sure. You do what is on that list. I think what John is saying is not only do we do what is upon that list, but then our minds say, and what else might I do that be pleasing to God? And not content, as it were, merely to do that which is on the list, so I can then say, I've done the five things that are upon the list, and now the rest of the day is for me. I don't need to worry about what Mum and Dad want me to do. Why? Because your heart, I'm saying, oh, but I love my father. I love my mother. And is there something extra that I can do that I can demonstrate that? Because the motive is there. My heart is that I want to please my parents. Boys and girls, I want you to think in those terms when it comes to being obedient to the commandments of God. And our heart attitude, when we read through the Ten Commandments, it says, oh, this is such a great burden to me. Do I have to do this? Do I have to keep the Lord's Day? Do I have to honor father and mother? Do I have to not be an adulterer or a thief or a murderer? Do I have to do these things? Now, what we say, oh, I'm so thankful that God has given me some means by which I might know how I might be pleasing to Him. And not only do I desire to be obedient, I want to look for ways in which my heart can be stimulated to love Him more. I think that's what John is saying. Obey the commandments of God and to love the Father, to do what is pleasing to Him. And it's not that we are seeking acceptance as though this is the means, this is the payment for entering into the household. No, what's the illustration been? The illustration of those who are already part of the household, those who belong there, those who are children of that household already. It's not as a servant seeking to gain admittance to the household, but as children who are already members of the household. And if obeying Christ has no interest for you, then you have no interest in Christ. It really is as blunt as that. If you have no interest in obeying Christ, if you have no interest in being pleasing to Him, then you have no interest in Christ at all. So the first criterion that John sets before us, how might I have a good conscience before God? How might I, as it were, have rest in the presence of God? is because I do have an interest in Christ. I'm not boasting that all these things I have kept from my youth. That's not my boast. But I have an interest in obeying Christ. And I have an interest in pleasing Him. Now, secondly, we read on. Because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son. To believe in the name of His Son. We are enjoined to believe in the objective truth of the gospel. That Jesus Christ died and that Jesus Christ rose again. We are to fix our eyes upon Christ Jesus. Now, we live in a generation which these things are truly misunderstood. And so often we hear about Christianity and it's spoken in terms of our feelings. And it is a lot of those who seek with a love for Christ, who to witness for Christ, they often couch it in terms of how they feel about things. But, you know, that is not how the gospel message is presented in the New Testament. It's presented as an empirical fact. In just the same way as any other fact in history. Jesus Christ lived. Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ rose again. These are facts. And when we talk in terms of our feelings, then we are relegating Christianity purely to the realm of the emotional. Now we need to recognize that in our generation there seems to be a greater emphasis on the emotional and on feelings than our grandfathers would have recognized. And we can understand that as we examine the thinkers of our day and of previous generations. If you no longer have any sense of absolute truth, which our grandfathers would have held to and would have been commonly held in society, if there's no, every truth is relative, and you may have a truth and that's true for you, and somebody else has a different truth and that's true for them, and all truth is relative. Why, if all truth is relative and there is no absolute truth, then it is inevitable that the focus ceases to be on that which is factual and empirically true, and then moves towards that which is emotional, what your feelings are. I would encourage you to listen carefully to the news. And just listen for how often the interviewers ask for feelings rather than facts. I was struck by that when the vote was taken in the Illinois Senate to remove Blagojevich as governor. There was a news reporter live from Springfield. And the questions that the interviewer asked were, we've just had the vote 59-0 to remove Mr. Blagojevich. How do you feel about this? Why was that question asked? Is it significant what an individual person felt about it? But if we're living in a generation where emotions are more significant than facts, then the reporting of news will have a heavy bias towards what people feel. And I would challenge you to listen to your news and see how often the interviewer is not asking for facts, but seeking to elicit how does someone feel about something. Christianity is not primarily about our feelings. To be sure, our feelings must be involved, but that is not the place at which we start. What John is saying here is that you believe in the name. Don't trust your feelings. Your feelings will ebb and flow. You're having a good day and your feelings are on a high. And so does that mean that you are a better Christian? You're having a bad day and your feelings are at a low. Does that mean that you are a worse Christian? John says, it's not primarily about your feelings. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not how you feel about the truth, but that it is the truth. Jesus Christ lived. Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ rose again. Jesus Christ made atonement for my sins. Then the third criterion. To believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Is the fruit of our redemption to love the brethren, to be concerned for their well-being. Now, as you assemble Lord's Day by Lord's Day, do you have a concern for those that are round about you? We pray as though we do. And I trust that's not just the outward formal assent to a proposition which we don't really believe. But when one member of the body is afflicted, do we not grieve with them? Are we not concerned when we hear, here's someone who normally attends upon the means of grace, but this day is not able to do so? Are we not concerned that a person is not with us? So we see Elder Howard Staub with us in worship. And where's Jo? We look for her. She's not here. She's not well enough to come to church. Is that a matter of indifference to us? Or concerned for a member? And when one is blessed with success, do we not rejoice with that person? Why is that? Because our hearts are knit together as the people of God. We love the brethren. To be sure, we may not love the brethren as we ought, but we do love the brethren. Even as we say, we don't love Christ as he deserves. But with Peter, we would still say, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Then thirdly, there is the confidence of assurance. I'd like to divide this heading into two smaller ones, a good conscience and then the blessings of assurance. John is seeking to bring his hearers to the point where they have rest in the presence of God. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us. Now, if we take that verse and just stop for a moment, that almost seems to be a contradiction. How can we be at rest in the very presence of God at the very point when our hearts are condemning us? Well, we recognize, even as we began our thoughts on this subject, that sometimes our hearts do distress us and our consciences are pricked within us. You see, sin mars our assurance. When we are caught out in sin, when our consciences convict us that we have said something or done something which is contrary to the word of God, our consciences are quick to tell us that we have offended against God and we are robbed of the joy in Christ which should be ours. How do we rest in his presence when our own consciences convict us? Well, here is the comfort that God graciously brings us in his word. I want you to read verses 19 and 20 together with me. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Boys and girls, have you ever been in a position where you have not wanted to go to your parents and confess something because you know that what you did was wrong? And you don't want to mention it to him because you don't want him to know that you've done something that is wrong. So confessing it becomes a difficulty because you don't want him to know something. What is it that John is saying? My own heart, my conscience is pricked within me. And the enemy of my soul wants to do anything to keep me from going to God. You cannot go to God not seeing what you have just said. Not seeing what you have done. There's no place for you in the presence of a holy God. And John lays this word upon our hearts as truly as a balm for a troubled heart. Our God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. He knows the sin that weighs so heavily upon you before you mention it. Now, as we are given confidence before the throne of grace, that we do have an interest in obeying Christ, an interest in being pleasing to him, that we do believe that Christ died for us, that we do love the brethren, that he has given us through these tokens and by the witness of his Spirit upon our hearts, that we truly do belong to God, then though the enemy of our hearts lays all manner of burden upon us and would bar us from the presence of God, here is the comfort which God would bring to our rescue, that our God is greater than our hearts, and he knows already, and he loves us, not because we were good, but because we were unrighteous. And knowing our unrighteousness, he loves us all the same, in spite of our wrongdoing. That's where our confidence lies. We've never caught God unawares. There's no sin that you have committed that you bring into his presence and he says, "Oh, I didn't know you'd done that." Nothing is hid from the eyes of God. Nothing. Our confidence is not only in a God who is holy and just and righteous. And surely the enemy of our souls wants to convince us of the purity and the holiness of God. But he doesn't want to convince us of the goodness of God, of the kindness of God, of the grace of God. But God is not only holy and pure and righteous, he is good and kind. Compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Now here are the blessings of assurance. Well, first of all, our text tells us that that assurance gives us rest in his presence, a confidence before God that I belong. It gives us a confidence to ask the hardest question. We might search our own hearts, perhaps somewhat as the rich young ruler had done. He had examined himself, and according to his own estimation, these things I have kept since I was a boy. But there is a harder question to be asked. It's the question, or the request, that is found in Psalm 139, which we sang together. Search my heart, O God. Now, when I search my heart, I will always give me the benefit of the doubt. I'll always be quick to gloss over the areas which need most attention. But here is the confidence of one who knows that he belongs to God and can never lose the favor of God. I belong in the family of God. He is my Father. I am his Son. And he emboldens me by his Spirit to say, search me. I could say to God, search me, because there's nothing that God does not already know, and I want to know it too. That if there is any secret sin that I am holding on to, that I will let it go. That God would deal with me to show me the secret sins of my heart. Secret not only from my neighbors and from my friends, but perhaps secret also in the sense that I have hidden it from my own view. Search me, O God. And then finally, the blessings of assurance that God hears our prayers. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. Or in the words of Psalm 84, he will withhold no good thing from them who walk uprightly. You see the picture of the saint that is being set before us here? It's not of the person who never says anything wrong, never does anything wrong, never thinks anything wrong. That is not presented to us. John himself addresses that matter. If we say that we're without sin, then we're deceiving ourselves. The truth not in us. But I recognize what John is setting before us, the criteria of assurance, that I have an interest in being obedient, that I have an interest in being pleasing to Christ, that I believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, that I love the brethren. These things give me confidence that walking in the presence of our God, he will withhold no good thing from me. To have rest in the presence of God. Brethren, I trust that as these words from God's holy word are being applied to your heart this day, that you would take it as an opportunity. Lord, search my heart. I want the rest in your presence of which John speaks, of which he evidently knew so well. I want to be able to rest in the presence of God and be utterly convinced and assured by the Spirit of God that I belong. I belong to God. Now and in eternity. That when Christ comes again, he's coming for me. And if I am assured by the word of God and by such tests as he gives me in his infallible word that I belong to God and that Christ is coming again and he's coming for me, then whatever this world has to offer, for good or for ill. I know that it is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence.